Father, thank you so much for this morning that we have to gather together in your name and praise your name. Lord, we thank you so much for the salvation that is available to us through Jesus Christ. The work that he has done on the cross, the person that he is, Lord, I pray that we never forget that. We never take that for granted. We never allow that to escape the forefront of our mind. Lord, everything that we say, everything that we do, everything that we think, we want it to be informed by who you are and all that you've done. And so, Father, as we sing these songs and as we continue to worship you by opening up your word, Lord, I pray that you would draw us closer to you. Draw us farther away from the things that would hold us back, the things that are earthly within us. Draw us farther away from our old selves. And as you conform us and conform us to the image of your Son, Lord, draw us closer to you. The cares and the concerns and the worries of this life, Lord, let them look smaller and smaller because you look bigger and bigger in our life. God, we thank you so much that every single person in here today has a story. Every single person in here today has something that they've gone through, something that they are going through, and something that they will go through. And Lord, we thank you that you do not leave us alone in that. We thank you that you walk through the difficulties with us. We thank you that your word has given us everything we need for life and godliness. Lord, deepen our desire for your word, deepen our enjoyment for time spent in prayer with you. Lord, I pray that we would grow together as a church, more in love with one another, and more in love with you. And Lord, would the watching world see that love, and would they turn to you and praise you as a result? Again, Lord, we thank you for this time that we have. Would you use it for our good and your glory? And it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Good morning. It's good to have each of you here today. If you have these communion packets, just hang on to them. What we're going to do is we're going to close out our service in a time of communion. I think it'll be a really sweet time as we are worshiping and praising the Lord as a result. So in the meantime, if you have your Bibles, would you open up to Romans chapter 15? So just the other day, Eli and I, my son, were driving to school, and as we drive to school in the morning, I give him some options about what we listen to. We either would listen to the Bible, we listen to some songs, or we listen to Dad's history podcast. And so it's interesting because it's evenly split between the three things that he likes to listen to. And so we were listening to songs that particular day, and a song that he loves, it's probably one of his favorite songs, came on. And let me tell you, this song, I've heard it hundreds of times. I could sing it to you verbatim, but I won't. But I've heard this song a lot, and the first part of it that I'll just say, not sing, it says, "You are the one true God, there will never be another. You are the faithful God, forever we will praise your name." And it's a cool song. I think it's an old BBS song, and there's kids that are singing it. And Eli, he'll sing it, but more often than singing it, he'll shout it. And so it's a nice wake-up. I don't even need coffee on those mornings. But the one particular morning, just a few days ago, we're driving along and the song comes on and it's blaring and he's shouting. And then he says, "Dad, Dad." So I quickly turned down the music. I said, "What?" And I looked in the mirror and this kid, it was like he was having an epiphany. In fact, the look on his face, it looked like the same face the first time I gave him ice cream at 4 months old. You know, Ashley was really happy with me. But that look on his face of just pure joy, pure excitement, like he had discovered something that was brand new. And he goes, "Dad, there will never be another." I'm thinking, okay. He goes, "I get it." He says, "He's the one true God. There will never be another because Jesus rose from the dead. There doesn't need to be another because he rose from the dead." He rose from the dead. And I'm driving, and I'm just like, you know, I'm trying not to cry. I'm trying not to like shout, and like I'm wishing that there was a camera to capture this really sweet moment. And I'm just like, amen, man, preach it, dude. And here's the thing, that joy, right? Because even as I drop them off at school, minutes later, the song's done, I drop him off at school, I give him a hug, I said, have a good day. And he's walking away, he goes, he rose from the dead. I'm like, this kid, right? Thank you, Lord, for that joy. Thank you, Lord, for being able to experience that. Unfortunately, I think we as the church, right, not just Faith Community Church here in Wapaka, but the church at large, I feel as though we have had a reputation in the past of squashing joy. When it comes to new believers experiencing the joy of the Lord, new believers understanding these truths for the first time, we don't always celebrate those things in the ways that we should. Because here's the reality. As he's preaching in the back seat and experiencing the joy of the Lord, and he's so excited, I could have said, you're just now getting that? Listen, bud, we're on like 200th listen of this song, and it's just now clicking in? Why did it take so long for you to understand that? I could have said, hey, you know what, buddy? I'm so glad that you're having this great realization about Jesus. But you know what? Yesterday when you disobeyed mom, where was that, right? Like, where was this trying to live for Jesus when you were being a brat to mom yesterday, right? I could have brought that up. I could have said, hey, you know what? Like, that's really sweet that, you know, you're so excited that Jesus rose from the dead. But like, really, like, the actual word that you need to know is hypostatic union. It's what theologians, like, call Jesus as he's 100% man, 100% God, his two natures, one person. Could have gone into that. That maybe wouldn't have been appropriate for the moment. Why is it that when we have believers that are, whether they're new believers or maybe they've been believers for decades, and that moment when something clicks and they go, ah, I get it. Why don't we celebrate that? Why are we quick to say, you're just now getting that? I got that at least 2 months ago, right? Why we do that? The ability for us to encourage one another, the ability for us to spur one another on and say, yes, brother, sister, go get it. Run after Jesus. That's a good word. Amen. The ability for us to do that for and with one another is an ability that breathes life into a congregation. It's the ability that we as brothers and sisters have, and an opportunity that we have to be like Christ and to be encouraging. Here in chapter 15, Paul continues talking to the Roman church about how they are to live in unity and harmony with one another. And the theme that goes through parts of chapter 13 through chapter 14, and here in parts of chapter 15 as well, the theme that travels through is no matter where you are in your journey, no matter what your background is, no matter what that moment is that you have that epiphany and you says, yes, Jesus is Lord, I get it now. No matter where you are as believers in the church, we have to spur one another on. As believers in the church, those who of us who think, hey, I'm strong, look at me, I'm a good example, you know what? We should be the biggest servants of those who just aren't there yet. And those who aren't there yet, they shouldn't judge those who are. And as we look at one another and we recognize we're not supposed to despise one another, we're not supposed to judge one another, we're not supposed to grade one another based off of what we're understanding and where we are in our journey, instead we're supposed to spur one another on and encourage each other. Let's begin reading in chapter 15, verse 1. We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. As I read that verse, I know what Paul is saying there. He's speaking to those Romans in the Roman church that are believers who think, if we go back the last couple chapter, who think that they have this great spiritual maturity in them. He's speaking to these believers who would say, no, I have freedom, I have liberty in Christ. I understand what it means to be saved by the gospel of Jesus Christ, by faith alone. Those believers who are mature in their faith. But as I read verse 1, you know what I kind of hear? I kind of hear the parent who's talking to the child and say, you know what? We who are big kids, right? This is how we're supposed to act. Hey, we who know what we're doing, let's set an example for the others. I love it when there's a group of kiddos that is together and I look at the oldest, right? And the oldest probably like, you know, 7 or 8, and I say, hey, you know what? Do you remember when you were that young and you made those mistakes? Oh yeah. Right? Talk like they have decades of experience, right? And Paul is saying, hey, we who are strong, we have an obligation. The marching order here is that we recognize, first and foremost, all of us have growing to do. First and foremost, all of us need to recognize that we are sinners saved by grace. We could also remember the words that are found in this book. He who thinks he's strong, take heed, lest he fall. So even as we read Paul's words here, we recognize that we ought to not consider our own selves as strong or not strong. Instead, we need to bear with one another. Verse 2, let each of us please his neighbor for his good to build him up. The ability that we have to build people up and tear people down, oh, it's scary, isn't it? James talks about this. James talks about the tongue and how our words matter. Our words make a difference. With our tongue, He uses the word picture of a ship. He says this great and mighty ship. It's huge, an ocean liner. It's so big, but it's controlled by something so small, a rudder. And that small little rudder can change the direction of this grand ship to either go that way or that way. He also uses the word picture of a forest fire, saying a little spark can set the whole forest ablaze. We need to recognize that the words that we say, they matter. And we have the ability to build someone up or destroy them. Sometimes we might not be feeling the best. Maybe we had a headache, or maybe we had a long night, or maybe there's not anything that person is doing or saying that is actually wrong or annoying. But, you know, their face just looks annoying today, right? And if we have the ability to either build somebody up or tear somebody down, think about what an errant word could do. Think what about a flippant word could do. Somebody comes to you and says, hey, guess what? I was reading this book of the Bible, and it was so exciting. I read this verse, and wow, it's mind-blowing. Celebrate with them. Don't go, oh yeah, I read that last week. Yeah. Like, that's something we covered back in the day when I was in Awana's, right? Like, I got my little badge that said I could memorize that verse. It's all good. No. This is a believer who's discovering something, maybe for the first time. Maybe they're rediscovering it. Celebrate with them. Build one another up. Don't seek to elevate and please yourself. Do it for their good. Why? Because somebody did it for your good. You think you got to the place that you are, spiritually speaking, on your own? Nope. All of us have a journey with Christ, and all of us have this beautiful thing called the church that is building into us. There is no lone wolf Christians. And maybe you've said, well, I came from bad church experiences. But you know what? There's still some, even if you're in a bad church experience, there's still somebody in there that loved you and that cared you and that built you up. Maybe you don't realize it, but I'm going to say that there was. The beauty of the church is that we are here together for the mutual building up and encouragement of each other. And that is how we are Christ-like. We keep reading, we get to I'll start verse 2 again. Let us each of us please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. Verse 3, for Christ did not please himself. Ah, now we're looking at our example. Now we're looking at the prototype. Now we're looking at the model, the one who everything should be after. We're looking at Jesus. And Paul says, hey, you know what? Like, you think that what you want and pleasing yourself and puffing yourself up, you think that that's important? Well, just remember Christ. This is God himself, the second member of the triune God, who left paradise to come live here amongst his creation, to walk and talk with those whom he formed in their mother's womb, to live a life that's perfectly pleasing to God, fulfilling all the righteous requirements of the law, to live a life knowing that he would go to the cross and be nailed to that cross for the sake of those whom he created, who by and large were rejecting him, refusing to worship him, refusing to acknowledge him as God. Yeah, consider Christ. Consider his example. Consider the fact that he came to serve and not be served. Consider the fact that Christ came so that he would not please himself, but make it possible that many who are errant, who are far away, who are orphans, could be called sons and daughters. Yeah, consider Christ. He then quotes from Psalm 69, says, but it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. What David is talking about in Psalm 69, now Paul applies to Jesus himself. And Paul says, Jesus, he fulfills that. You know, the reproaches, the consequences of all the sins, yeah, that fell on Jesus. He bore those things for us. He bore the wages of sin for us. He bore the wrath of God for us. And so if he can do that for us, I don't know, maybe we could put up with one another, huh? If he did that for us, maybe the disputable things that he talks about in chapter 14, maybe those aren't such a big deal. Maybe getting my way and seeking my preferences, maybe that falls down on the list of priorities just a little bit when I consider who Jesus is and what he's done for us together collectively. Keep reading verse 4. For whatever was written in the former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. What is kind of hidden here in Paul's eloquent words is the importance of scripture and the importance of prayer. The importance of us as a group of individuals, together as individuals and together corporately, we need to turn to the Bible. We need to make sure that we are understanding that God's word is profitable. It's for our encouragement. It's for our growth. If you want to grow as a Christian, read your Bible. It's kind of that easy, right? You want to grow as a Christian, you get to know the one who made you a Christian. You want to grow as a Christian, you soak in his word. But it's not just simply that. It's not just simply looking at the Bible and saying, okay, yes, there's encouragement, there's instruction that's found in God's word, but also together, with one accord, we lift our voices to the Lord. This is prayer, this is praise. This is together as individuals and corporately, we turn to the one true God and we say, yeah, there will be never another. Because you are the one true God and we're going to praise your name and we're going to lift our voices and we're going to sing our praises to you and we're going to bring our burdens to you. And the things that we have that maybe are disputable, things that we have where it kind of makes life hard, we're going to bring those things to the one true God. There, is such importance to the believer in spending time in God's Word and spending time in prayer. And we need to do that corporately like we are doing right now. That's super important. You need to show up on Sunday. Why? Because you have brothers and sisters to your left and your right that are rooting for you. And they need you to root for them. And together, we need to hear the Word of God. And we need to be encouraged by the Scriptures that are written to for us. And we also need to lift our voices in prayer. We need to spend time praying with one another. We need to spend time praying for one another. We need to look at each other instead of just simply that, hey, how are you doing? Good, good, all right, good, all right? And move on. We need to say, hey, how can I pray for you? Is there some sort of burden that I could carry with you? It looks like what you're going through right now might be a little heavy. Do you want somebody to take a corner and kind of lift that with you? Or, hey, you know what? Praise the Lord for this thing that is such a rejoicing moment in your life. Can I rejoice with you? So we need to steep ourselves in the Word and in prayer on a Sunday. But we can't just rely on Sunday. Because if you're only hearing the Word of God when I read it on a Sunday, whoa, you're really missing something. If you're only hearing the Word of God when you're with other believers, you're really missing out. You're missing out on the ability to read God's Word for yourself. You're missing out on the ability to grow in Christ in that specific individual way. If you say, I don't like reading, well, there's audio Bibles, right? You know, you could take the CD and pop it in, or no, not the CD, just put it on your phone, right? The beauty of our day and age is that we can have God's Word washing over us all the time. And here's the really cool thing about prayer. If you pray silently in your head, no one hears when you mess up the words, right? God hears, and He knows your heart. And the more that you pray, the better you'll get at talking to Him. When I first met Ashley, my wife, I thought that I was smooth. I thought that I knew how to talk to her, but I quickly realized that I needed a lot of practice talking to her because I quickly learned her heart. And the more that I learned her heart, the better at talking with her I got. The more that you learn God's heart in His Word, the better at talking to Him and with Him that you'll get. We need to make sure that we are spending time in prayer and in the Word. And then verse 7, therefore, so the results of everything that we've said in the first 6 verses, here's the therefore, welcome one another. So the results or the points of everything that we read in the first 6 verses is this. You are supposed to steep yourself in God's Word. You're supposed to make sure that you're spending time in prayer. You need to make sure that you're encouraging one another. You need to make sure that you're following Christ's example. You need to make sure that you're enduring one another and not putting yourself first. And here is the result of that. Therefore, we are to welcome one another. We can't welcome one another if we're not doing all those things. We can't welcome one another if we're not spending time in prayer, if we're not spending time in the Word, and if we're not spending time encouraging each other. Because if we try to welcome one another apart from those things, you know what you get? You get a bunch of people that are just staying on the surface. And maybe there's a lot of shared interests. Maybe there's a lot of things that we'd have in common that we can look at each other and say, hey, you know what? You like this sports team? I like that sports team. Oh, you know what? Like, you like sausage and cheese? Well, guess what? Believe it or not, I like sausage and cheese too. If we just stay up there at the surface level, then we're not actually going to get to the meat of what really matters. We're not going to be able to share lives with one another. And we can't share lives with one another. You know what we can't do? We can't bear one another burdens. And we're not bearing one another burdens. We're not really doing what we're supposed to do. We're not encouraging each other. We're not really doing what this thing is. The church is set apart from every other organization in the world because we're supposed to be different. We should bear one another's burdens. We should encourage one another. We should spur one another on, say, amen, keep going. Praise the Lord for that epiphany that you had. Praise the Lord for that growth that I'm seeing. Would you praise the Lord when you see growth in me? Would you spur me on when there's something worthwhile and encouraging about? And you know what? I'll give you freedom. If you see something in me that's not of Christ, can you gently and lovingly and carefully point that out to me? I give you freedom to do that. The ability that we have to welcome one another is ability that only the church has. Why? Welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you. Oh, so this isn't just like potluck welcoming. This isn't just like, hey, that dessert you made is really good. By the way, we have a lot of really good bakers in here. It's not just that. Welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you. Think about how Christ has welcomed you now. Did you come to Christ when you were all shiny and cleaned up? Did you come to Christ when you looked really good on the inside and the outside? Did you come to Christ when everything in life was good? Did you come to Christ when you were perfect? No. You came to Christ broken, bent, beat up. You came to Christ at your lowest. You came to Christ as a sinner who desperately needed a Savior. You came to Christ because you recognized that you had fallen short of His glory. And you also recognized when you came to Christ that Jesus was the only way. And Jesus being the only way meant that every other way, including your own works, that wasn't the way. So you came to Christ as a broken vessel, and He made you whole. He is making you whole. He welcomed you into His family. He welcomed you, an orphan. He welcomed you in His family. He brought you into His kingdom of light. You who loved the darkness, He said, come on into my kingdom of light. You who are wandering around and stumbling and bumbling in this world because you couldn't see, He said, hey, let me open up your eyes. You who were lonely, He said, I got a place for you. That's how Christ welcomed you. And so if Christ welcomed us this way, then we got to welcome each other this way. As we welcome each other, we don't say, hey, you're welcome in once you figure yourself out. It's probably going to be a really lonely club if we do things that way. We don't say, hey, you know what, if you meet my standards and you check all of my boxes off and you do things the way I prefer things to be done, then you can be welcome. That's not how Christ welcomed us. We keep reading, we get chapter 15, verse 8 and following, and we see just the depth of this welcome. For I tell you that Christ became a servant to the circumcised to show God's truthfulness in order to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs, and in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for His mercy. As it is written, therefore, I will praise you among the Gentiles and sing your name. And again, it is said, rejoice, O Gentiles, with His people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let all the people extol Him. And Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will come, even he who arises to rule the Gentiles, and him will the Gentiles hope. Paul's writing to a group of believers that have a Jewish background and a Gentile background. And he's saying all these things that in the past separated you. All these things that in the past you would look at as defining moments, as you're on that side and I'm on the side. In the past there was Jew and Gentile, but now there's one in Christ. In the past there's those who were on the outside looking in, and then there was those that were in the inside looking out and saying, ha ha, and now that's gone. So the welcome of God, the welcome that we are called to have for one another and extend to one another because Christ has welcomed us, is so deep. It's so pervasive. As believers, we recognize that we have unity and harmony in Christ. Maybe we have differences of opinion. Maybe we have different things that we care about a little bit more than other things. But ultimately, if we are in Christ Jesus, we are in Christ Jesus together. This welcome that we have in Christ is a deep and meaningful thing that nothing on earth can rival. Verse 13, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. Folks, if we look at everything that's come before this, everything in verses 1 through 12, that's how, and we do those things, that's how we live and abound in hope. If together we are focusing on Jesus, if together as individuals and corporately we are steeped in His Word, we're spending time in prayer and in praise, if together as believers we are looking to encourage one another, if together as believers we are following Christ's example, then the things of this earth, they matter a little less. They're still there, and there's still things that we got to walk through. And that's not a promise that life will be roses and butterflies, but it is a promise that we have hope. It is a promise that we can live and abound in hope. And if we recognize and remember what the biblical definition of hope is, the biblical definition of hope is expecting God to do exactly what He said He would do. The biblical understanding of hope is a knowledge, a firm conviction that my God, He is faithful to His promises. He's been faithful to His promises in the past. He is faithful to His promises right now. And He will be faithful to conclude and fulfill His promises in the future. And if that's who my God is, then I have this eager expectation as I wait for Him to fulfill everything that He said He's going to do. This eager expectation that God will do exactly as He said He would do. And to each and every one of us who are in Christ Jesus, we have a good hope. It's an anchor for the soul. We have a good hope that we know that He who began a good work in us, what is He? He's faithful to complete it, to bring it to fruition. And if He's doing that in me, He's doing that in you. So we have an obligation, a responsibility, a great honor to encourage one another. A great honor to remind one another of the hope that we have in Christ Jesus. To remind one another of the peace that we have in Christ Jesus that surpasses all understanding. The joy of the Lord that is our strength. We have the ability and the honor and the privilege to look at each other and say, keep going. God's not done with you yet because He's not done with me yet. Because if He was done with me right now, whew, talk about an unfinished product. So He's still working on me and He's still working on you. And I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful that we have a God who is faithful to do what He said He would do. One of the things that He said He would do, way back when, Adam and Eve, they sinned against God, introduced sin and death into the picture. And at that moment, God, He said, I'm going to send a Messiah. I'm going to send a Savior who's going to crush the head of the enemy. Sin and death will forever be defeated. Our God was faithful to that promise when He sent His Son. His only Son whom He loves, He sent His Son into this earth to live and to die the life that we could never live. To be the perfect sacrifice in our place, substitute in our place. Our good and awesome Savior Jesus, He willingly took on flesh and dwelt among us. He willingly lived a life that is meeting the righteous requirements of the law. A life that would be perfectly pleasing to God the Father. Something that you and I, we're so incapable of that. And because sin and death ruled and reigned, He knew that we desperately needed a Savior. And he went to the cross. And he died in our place. And he rose again. And he's alive forevermore. Before Jesus went to the cross, he's with his disciples. And he's there in the upper room and they're celebrating Passover. You can begin to open these if you didn't catch that already. He's celebrating Passover with his disciples. Looking back and celebrating and remembering God's faithfulness. The time where God provided salvation for his people. Remembering God's goodness, remembering God's mercy, remembering God's grace. And he then takes the elements, the bread and the cup, and he says, watch this. Because you think that God providing salvation for his people in the past was amazing. Look what I'm about to do, is essentially what Jesus says. Because he takes the bread and he says, this is my body. A reminder that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. A reminder of Isaiah and his suffering servant that he talks about. This suffering servant who it's by his wounds that we're healed. It's by his stripes that we're set free. This suffering servant who would endure everything that we deserved. Most of all, endure the wrath of God that was rightly on us. He took that upon himself. So we read later on in the New Testament, as Paul writes to the Corinthians, we recognize that what Jesus did for us, it was to make us whole. It's to bring us back into relationship with God. It's by his stripes that we're healed. Took on flesh, bore the wrath of God. Did it so that you and I could have peace with God. Says to his, after he breaks the bread, prays, says to his disciples, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Then he took the cup. As he takes the cup, he says, this is a new covenant in my blood. And we recognize when Jesus says, this is a new covenant in my blood, he's not saying that he is going to say, all right, the old covenant, forget about that. The old way, I'm just going to do away with that. No, he came to fulfill the old covenant. He came to fulfill the law and the prophets. And now because he fulfilled that, now we can have freedom in his name. And the work that he did, that's the thing that we rely on. Not our work, his work. And so his blood is shed for the forgiveness of our sins. He died once for all. He shed his blood so that we could be made white as snow. So that when God looks on us, he doesn't see our sinfulness. He sees Jesus' righteousness. And in the great exchange, in him taking our sins upon himself, he gave us, credited to our account, his own righteousness. Can you think of a better gift? Can you think of anything that is more profound and more praiseworthy than that? This is a new covenant in his blood. Let's do this in remembrance of him. For as often as we eat of this bread and drink of this cup, we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again. And he is coming again, isn't he? Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this day that you've given us. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the encouragement that we have in it. And Lord, we thank you for one another. What a glorious and precious gift that you've given us as the church. You've given us one another. Lord, I pray that we would love one another well, that we would encourage one another, that we would seek each other's best. And as we do this, Lord, help us to keep our eyes fixed and focused on you. As a church, Lord, help us to keep running after you. As a church, Lord, would you find us faithful? Lord, we thank you for your goodness and your mercy and grace. We thank you for Jesus. That he gave his body for us, that he shed his blood for us, that he made it possible that we could have peace with you. that we could have right relationship with you again and therefore have hope and joy and peace. We thank you for the life that we have in his name. And it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.